So I'm reading from Ephesians 2, 14 to 18. And this is a letter that was written, the book of Ephesians is a letter that was written to the church that was in Ephesus. He's writing primarily to a Gentile Christian audience, but the church had Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. And so he talks about two groups. He's talking about the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians in this. And so it starts at verse 14 of Ephesians 2. For he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made the two groups, the Jews and the Gentile Christians, one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Amen. So you've got, in many churches at the time in the first century, you had two main groups of Christians. You had Christians that came from a Jewish background and Christians that came from a non-Jewish or a Gentile background. And those two groups often butt heads a lot, often had significantly different opinions over how things should be done and what should be prioritized and what it looked like to be a person of faith. There was lots of different opinions, and often it caused fighting, it caused division within the churches. And so this is who Paul is writing to at this point in time in the book of Ephesians. But he's not writing them to them to say, hey, smarten up, guys. He's writing them to say, listen, this is what Christ has done. So the problem was that there was this barrier, this dividing wall that separated them. And it wasn't just that, hey, they're Jews and they're Gentiles, so that separates them. It's what was going on with them. And so the Jewish people had lived from the time of Moses, they had lived under something called the law. The law was something that was given to them by God. It was part of their covenant relationship with God as his chosen people. And it was meant to help them understand how to live as if they were already in God's kingdom, as if God was already reigning here on earth. And as they lived like that as a nation, they would be a testament to the entire world. So the whole world could look and go, see how this nation operates. That's what it's like to live in the kingdom of God. And they would be drawn to the kingdom of God. The problem was that instead, the law became this thing that set them apart. It had already done that. But it became a tool that was used by many, not all the Jewish people, but many of the Jewish people to look down on everybody else. Look at us. We're the chosen people. We've got this law. We do these things that make us better than you. And in turn, you've got the Gentile Christians who are coming in and they're saying, you guys are stubborn and old-fashioned, and you think so highly of yourselves, but you're nothing in the world around us. So you've got these two groups, and it's the law that's separating them. Except it's not really the law that's separating them, it's what they have done with the law. The law is just this thing that they've turned into a reason to be divided, that's become a tool that's being used for disunity, to pull them apart, to not recognize that they are all this one body that Paul talks about in other places. And so the thing is that there were these divisions, and we have divisions too, don't we? I mean, we can look around the world around us. We can look at our own city and just think about what are the things that divide us or that can divide us, right? And we think about how much division there is based upon religion, based upon where you live in the world, based upon what color your skin is, based upon how much education you have, how much money you have, all of these things that divide us, that make us fight against each other, that make us look down on somebody else. You're less, I'm better, or I'm less, you're better. However it is, these cause this our whole world is full of these divisions, these hostilities, these barriers that separate us from each other as just human beings. And so I know that in this passage, Paul is writing specifically to the division that's caused within the church between the Jewish and the Gentile Christians. But I want us to expand our understanding of that and say, if Paul was writing this to Walmer Road Baptist Church, what would be the division that he would be talking about? What would be the divisions that he would identify? And maybe you're sitting there and going, we're great, Elaine. What do you mean divisions? We don't have any divisions. And maybe that's true. So I encourage you to go, but what could divide us? What are the things that could divide us? Maybe, you know what? I've been part of Walmer forever and you've just been here for 4 months. Or maybe, listen, this is an English-speaking church. How dare you sing in Spanish or Swahili the other week, or right? Maybe it's that. Maybe it's, listen, we're all going to think really, really cerebrally. We're going to think a lot about things, and we're going to use our education and our intelligence and do these things. And if you don't have education, well, then there's no space for you. Or maybe it's the other way around. Listen, we want to be real. We want to be down to earth. And if you come in with all your highfalutin educated ideas, we don't want anything to do with you. Maybe it's, look, we're really casual. Come as you are. Wear your jeans. Wear your sneakers. It's all okay. What are you doing all dressed up, Veronica? Or maybe it's, listen, we're coming into the presence of God, so we should dress like it. What are you doing, Elaine, standing at the front serving communion in jeans? Whatever it might be, there are all sorts of things that could divide us. But the thing is, it's not... Sometimes we think that if there's going to be no divisions, it's because we all have to be exactly the same. So we just try, and a lot of churches have done this over the history of the church, is said, you know what, for our church, we will all look the same, we'll all think the same, we'll all be exactly the same, and that's how we'll protect ourselves from these kind of divisions, from these kind of hostilities that Paul is talking about in his letter to Ephesians. Except that itself is problematic because God created diversity. God created so many different colors of skin. God created so many different passions and things that we're intrigued by and ways that our brains work, right? We've got artists and we've got thinkers and we've got activists and we've got the people who sit and just generally just love you and care for you and are in you and the caregivers. We've got all these different kinds of people that all of them God made. God didn't make us the same. One of my favorite verses in scripture is Revelation 7:9. I don't usually know exactly the quote, but this one I know. Revelation 7:9, and why I love this is because it's a vision that a guy named John had of when God's kingdom finally comes, when God is king and is acknowledged as king. And the image is this: all the nations of the world, with all their languages and all their cultures and all their everything, are gathered before the throne of God, worshiping together, singing in their own languages and just being this extraordinary, beautiful diversity that is humanity created by God. Finally, with all those things, not dividing us, not causing hostility. Because those things that were created by God, that are beautiful and amazing and a testament to God's extraordinary creativity, we do like what the Jewish Christians did with the law. Instead of letting it be a testament to God's greatness and God's creativity and amazingness, we turn them into these tools to justify hating each other, going to war with each other, calling each other names, allowing some people to deserve things like, I don't know, a place to live, and others not. We use them to justify why some people should not have to worry about money and others should, why some people should be allowed to have families and others shouldn't be allowed to have families. We use these things, we turn them into tools for division and hate. Our world is pretty broken. That's because people, we are pretty broken. That's what sin did. That's what sin is. It's the thing that takes this beautiful creation that God has made, whether it be me or you or all of humanity, takes this beautiful thing that God has made. And what sin does is gets in there and breaks it, splits it apart, forces little divisions in all of that. And it happens in us, and it happens in humanity at large, and it happens in the church. We would be fools to think that sin doesn't also get its way into churches, because what are churches? Gatherings of people, broken people in a broken world. And now we recognize that we are also empowered by the Holy Spirit, that we are the body of Christ, and we're going to talk about being one new humanity made by Christ. And all of that is wonderful, and all of that is true, exists at the same time as we are still living as sinners in this world. At the same time as we are broken people in the process of being healed, in the process of being made perfect and whole, but it's still in process. And so sometimes the brokenness, it gets the better of us. And what I love about what Paul is saying in these verses in Ephesians, and I already said Revelation 7:9 is my favorite verse, but also so is this. I have a few of them, but so is this. And anybody who's, well, especially the revitalization team that's been working and others, hear me talk about this a lot. Because this idea is, what Paul is saying here is he's saying, listen, Jesus Christ who came, who died, who was resurrected, Jesus Christ is our peace. Peace isn't some abstract idea. Peace is a person. Wholeness, perfection, restored humanity is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our peace. And so those dividing walls, those hostilities, those people on either sides of this divide, Christ stands in the middle as our peace. And all of a sudden, the broken parts aren't broken anymore. The divisions, the chasms that separate us, they aren't there because Christ is standing in it, and Christ is the bridge that brings it all together. I love that image. That Christ is our peace. And it's not just, okay, he's just going to stand there and hold all the different parts together. In Christ, who is our peace, who dealt with those dividing walls, he also turned us into, he created us into something new, something never before seen, something that still we're waiting to see in all of its fullness. And Paul just says he made us one new humanity. He took those two groups, Christ is our peace standing in the middle, and as that, what comes out of it is not just, hey, Jewish and Gentile Christians who don't fight anymore. It's, no, what comes out is not Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. What comes out is the church, the new humanity. He says, okay, so we have all these things that can divide us. And Christ is our peace that stands, that deals with, that heals those divisions, but creates a new thing, a new humanity, which isn't just the sum of its parts. It's something so much better than that, so much bigger than that. The math phrase we use is exponential. So rather than just saying 2 + 2 = 4, it's bigger than that. It grows bigger than that. I'm not very good at math, but for those of you who are, you know what exponential means, and you can take it down that road yourself. But here's the thing, that those divisions aren't because the diversity is bad. The divisions are there because we've turned them into reasons to be broken, reasons to sin. The devil is really good at convincing us of all sorts of things that are lies. Like certain people are better than other people. Certain ways of living are better than other ways of living. Certain ways of expressing our faith are better than other ways of expressing our faith. Satan is really good at taking good things in the world and turning them ugly and using them to divide us. And so when Paul is writing this, he says, listen, Christ our peace, he did this, and his purpose was to create in himself a new humanity. out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death that hostility. So we've got these two groups. We've got Jesus, who is our peace, that turns them into this new thing, this new humanity. Why? So that both can be reconciled to God, but not separately. It's together that we are reconciled to God. Think about the ramifications of that for a second. Jesus didn't come and say, okay, now you Jewish Christians, you can be reconciled to God over here, and you Gentile Christians, you can be reconciled to God over here. I took care of it. He said, no, I brought you together, and now you are this new thing that somehow consists of Jewish people and Gentile people and all the other things that divide us, or could divide us, that make us different from each other. And that is what is reconciled to God. This new humanity is reconciled to God. It seems to me that what Paul is suggesting is that if we sit outside of that new humanity, if we aren't brought together as part of that humanity, that affects our reconciliation with God, our peace with God, our relationship with God. Now, here's the thing as well. When Paul's writing, he doesn't say, listen, you should do this, you should be this. He says, this is already done. Jesus already did this. This is done. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. Jesus came, Jesus was our peace, is our peace, and Jesus created a new humanity by breaking down the hostilities, the dividing walls that separated us. He already did this and made us. The only time that we run into trouble is when we forget it, or we ignore it, or we forget that it's something that needs to be nurtured. You know, it used to be back in the 90s, there was this big, the church growth movement. And the church growth movement said, if you want to grow your church to be big, then here's what you have to do. You have to figure out what kind of people specifically your church is going to be, and just be that. So if you're going to be a church full of university graduate students, gear everything towards university graduate students. And you know what, if somebody else wants to come, don't send them away. But you don't really have room, you pick the one group. Because if you're all the same, you can grow your church. Because we as human beings, we're drawn to people who are just like us, because we understand them better. It takes less work to try and figure out. Sometimes it's as simple as going, like literally, your accent, I can't understand through your accent. Sid, when he was here last week, was talking about preaching. He has a British accent, and some people not being able to understand what he was saying in a church he'd been in because of his British accent. So maybe it's the accent. Maybe it's something else about us. We are always in danger of letting those things that are this beautiful thing that God has created, this diversity of humanity, actually be turned to evil, be turned to divide and separate and make us fight with each other. I have to say, this idea of this one new humanity, which is then reconciled to God, is everything I dream about for Walmer. It's absolutely everything. It's the more differences we can have in our midst, that we can figure out how not just to coexist, right? One author that I was reading about this passage, he said, you know, nations, if you take nations as an example, nations can be friendly to each other, but still be divided. Nations can choose not to drop bombs across the border, but still be divided. It's not just, oh, I really dream about a church where we don't fight. That's not it at all. I dream about a church where there's room for every language, every skin color, every education level, every income level, every possible difference that we can think of. All gathering around the throne of God to worship God together. Can you even begin to imagine that? Because here's why I dream about a church like that. Not so that I can go, look at us, we did it. No. But because I really, with every ounce of my being, I believe that the only hope for humanity, for this broken world we're living in, for peace in the Middle East or in Ukraine and Russia or anywhere else in the world, the only hope for broken humanity is if the church embodies that truth that we are the new humanity. if we live it out visibly, if people who are convinced that this kind of person and this kind of person can't possibly get along, of course there's going to be war, the best we can hope for is they just don't kill each other. If that's what people are believing, and then they walk into Walmart and they go, wait a second, they should hate each other and they should hate each other and they should not be in the same place, and somehow they're all gathering, they're all worshiping God together, they're all eating meals together, they're all praying for each other. Because those beautiful things that make us different don't divide us. Because Christ stands at our peace in the center, and we have become the new humanity. The reason I chose this book as that we're doing in our small groups to reading it is because that is also the thesis that goes on in that book. And for those of you who are in the small groups and who are doing the reading for today and on Tuesday, we're going to be talking about that new humanity. That it is as we live as the new humanity, which I believe is when Jesus created a new humanity, what he was creating was the church, that this was to be the living embodiment of that truth, of that thing that God has done in the world. And we need to nurture it. It's not enough just to say, well, it's been done. Isn't that great? That's lovely. We need to nurture it. As with everything that comes from God, there are always powers and temptations that are pulling us away from it, that are causing us to drift a little bit in this direction or this direction and not be in line with what God would have us do. So we need to nurture it. We need to nurture our faith. We need to nurture our community. We need to nurture the reality that we are a new humanity. And we do that with different practices. The book goes through various different practices that we do that. But the very first thing is we gather. We gather with each other. We learn to know each other. We pray for each other. You know, it's really hard to keep hating somebody if you start to pray for them. Really pray for them, not just go, God, would you fix them, please? But we actually pray for them. And we actually, because as you're praying for somebody, you start to understand. God starts to speak to you and reveal things to you. And all of a sudden, they're not just the other. They're somebody that it's much harder to hate. And so we pray for each other. We pray for the people around us, and we become this new humanity. And I know that some of us are just exhausted by life, and you're hearing me talking, you're going, Elaine, I just want to show up on Sunday, meet Jesus, have Jesus do the work in me that desperately needs to be done, the rest, the healing, the comfort. I don't have any energy for all this that you're talking about. I don't have any capacity for all of this that you're talking about. And here's the good news. It's not on us to create the new humanity. It's not up to our ingenuity, our great creativity, our thinking about the best strategies and the best structures so that we can create this new humanity. Jesus has already done it. It's something that Jesus does, that we nurture, that we keep open to, that we keep all of ourselves open and willing to be confronted if we're not actually living out that reality, but also that we open ourselves to let it be the Spirit of God who's doing the work in us, turning us into that. This is my great hope for Walmart. See, I know me, and I go, man, if you were going to call me to be your pastor, to turn a church into the new humanity, or just even have no divisions or anything like that, you need to pick somebody more perfect. You need to pick somebody more holy than me. But the thing is, Jesus didn't call me here to do the work that Jesus does. Jesus didn't call you here to do the work that Jesus is doing in creating this new humanity and in turning us into this beautiful, beautiful thing that is a testament and a witness to God. Jesus called us here to follow him, to let him work and change us, to actually make us this new humanity. What that means is our job is to have our hands open and say, Jesus, I receive whatever it is that you have for me. I am willing to become whoever it is that you would have me become. That's what is required of us. That openness to actually let him continue to be our peace, to grow us into this new humanity that's a testament to the whole world. Imagine if we could be the visible embodiment of that truth to the world outside of these doors. What a beautiful thing that will be.